I can't find him. I've looked all over the place. I can't find him. I've been looking for my keys all morning long, and anybody ever lost their keys before in here? I can't find my keys. I noticed there's some keys over here, but I don't, these aren't my keys. I see things. I've looked all over the house, and I can't find my keys. And when I can't find my keys, I start to get kind of panicky. Because when I can't find my keys, my life is in disarray. When I can't find my keys, I can't start my car. When I can't find my keys, I can't lock my house. When I can't find my keys, I can't get in my office. When I can't find my keys, everything else is secondary to me finding my lost keys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm looking all over the house, and I find myself, when I can't find my keys, I find myself on my hands and knees looking in places that I really don't want to look, until finally I think about it and I go to the couch. Anybody ever go to the couch when you want to find something that you've lost? And I find in the couch a book, I guess, from my grandson. I have no idea how a spatula ended up in my couch. A diaper. It's a clean one. Thank you, Lord. I find Cheerios and coins. And anybody else find toys in the, anybody find that kind of stuff in your couch? Yes? Anybody besides me? When I'm looking in the couch, sometimes I find a sweat rag from a workout. That's nice to see. That's disgusting. There's the remote control. Shouldn't have bought another Blu-ray player. It was in there all along. Why would a tape measure be in the couch? When I start looking in the couch, we find things we don't want to find when we start looking in the couch. Clothespins, mints. Why would mints be in the couch? Another remote control. There's another Blu-ray player. That was good. Another toy. I found my keys. When you find something that was lost, you want to celebrate that you found what was lost. Isn't that true? You see, up here on this stage this morning, we have a couch that is representative of your life and of my life. It sure looked good on the outside, but boy, there's some stuff on the inside. Today, I want to introduce our creative worship gathering to you. And some of you don't even know what a creative worship gathering is. We're going to explain it to you. But I want to introduce our creative worship gathering to you by talking to you about losing your keys. See, keys are a big part. You can't lock your home. You can't start your vehicle. You can't get in your office. If you don't find your keys, you are literally stuck. You're stuck. You can't do anything that you want to get done because you've lost your keys. And here's what I know. You want to know what I know? What I know is some of y'all in this room have lost your keys. And I'm explaining to you what that means. You're going to need some help to find your keys. When we had our 7 children at home, and I would lose something, I would immediately draft my 7 children to come downstairs. I'd holler. Yeah, you know it. I'd holler at wherever they're, come help me because I've lost my keys. Whether they wanted to help or not really wasn't the matter. It didn't matter to me, right? I've enlisted you to help me find my keys that I lost, that now I'm putting my burden onto somebody else to help me find. Well, today you're not putting a burden on anybody. We're volunteering to help you find your lost keys. You're going to get some help today. Some of you need to hear that. You're going to get some help today, and it's your choice if you will receive the help that's being offered to you. Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe it's your first time in a long time. Maybe you've been coming here for as long as we've been around. But listen, you're going to be offered some help today. Take it. Take the help, because God wants to transform your life. By the way, January 28, 2018 was ordained by God. Obstacles were removed. Hindrances were removed. Strongholds were pulled down so that you'd find yourself sitting in the seat that you're in today. It's a miracle. And so today you're going to get some help. And so when I lose my keys, nothing else matters until I find my keys, because my life is put on hold. Some of you, just the keys don't matter because maybe your car operates by a fob or just a touch, whatever, all those things. Let's do it this way. What if you lost your phone? Some of you are like, ooh, that's just not right, Troy. You're cutting deep now. If you lose your phone, you'll do anything to find your phone. One time, I pumped gas in my truck. I had one of those OtterBox things that was all rubber, you know. It was around my phone because I kept dropping my phone. I was black, same color as my bumper. You know where this is going? I put my phone on my bumper, as God is my witness, and my staff, my family was with me. They know. I put my phone on my bumper, pumped the gas, forgot about the phone, drove off. We went to Sacramento. We got to Sacramento, I remembered, oh no, could it be? And it was still on the bumper after I got to Sacramento. What a miracle from God. Isn't that amazing? You want to know what was lost was found and a party took place, and that was me. I was celebrating because I had my phone, because on my phone is all my information, my contacts, the relationships, and even, you know, personal information. It's all available on the phone. So frame it any way you want to, whether it's the keys or whether it's the phone. When you lose it, you'll search anywhere. Sometimes they fall for me. I put my keys on the ledge as I walk in the house. Sometimes they fall, and they fall back behind the chair that's next to the ledge. So I have to hunt, and I have to look for the keys. Sometimes they slip between the cushions of the couch. Maybe they're in the pants pocket from yesterday's outfit. You know what I'm talking about? And you search until you can find those keys. So I find myself on my hands and knees, kind of like the stories we talked about last week. And if you weren't with us, don't worry about it. Last week, we talked about Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious folks. And he's trying to help these religious people who just don't get it, understand what the kingdom of God is like. And so he tells them three stories, three parables, which means stories. The first story was a story about lost sheep. And the second story was a story about a lost coin. And the third story was a story about a lost son. And what we discovered about each one of these stories was they follow a pattern. Lost, found, party. Lost, found, celebrate. The sheep was lost, it was found, and the story goes that Jesus told, let's have a party, find our sheep party. The coin was lost, it was found, let's throw a party. Even though it costs more to throw a party than the coin value that I found. But we're still going to throw a party because we need to celebrate. The son was lost, the son was found, we got to kill the fattened calf. We got to throw a party because the son is back home again. Lost, found, and party. But what we do that. When we find something we've lost, I'll say, I find my keys. I just about lost my keys, and that's where they go. They're there. I find my keys, and I'm like, thank you, God. That's a party. Hallelujah. I found my keys, or I'm so glad I found my keys. Here's the deal. Sometime during the rest of the day, this is what will happen. I will find at least one person to tell the story to about the fact that I've lost my keys earlier today because I'm so electrified about the fact that I found my keys. I might even poke fun at myself, or I might deflect it, the blame onto someone else. But the moral of the story is I found what was lost, and now I want you to celebrate and connect with me. And we can connect with people because what that will do is that will then produce a story from the other person. Oh, yeah, you lost. Let me tell you about me losing my keys. We have this hardwired into us that when something is lost and then it's found, we're wired by God to celebrate that which is found. The Bible says every time someone who's lost comes to know Jesus Christ, that God hardwired all of heaven to celebrate and to party when one person comes back to know Jesus in their heart of hearts. That's what we're hardwired to do. We should be people that celebrate. So we're continuing this series called Party People. And this series called Party People, we've been talking about all of the ways that God designed us to celebrate his goodness. We're supposed to be people that have hope and believe and trust in the glory of God. And no matter what's happening around us, we still have faith and hope and trust and power. And so Jesus used, though, in this story about, remember I said the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Each one of those, lost, found, party, lost, found, celebrate, except the last story, the son. Last week we touched on this quite a bit. This one changes. So Jesus, remember, he's talking to a bunch of religious leaders who just don't understand the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells the story about the lost son, he's found. The dad throws a party for him, and the people who are listening to the story think, roll the credits, story's over. That was great. Thanks for teaching us a lesson, Jesus. What a great little story. And then Jesus takes this dramatic pause. He clears his throat, and he says, meanwhile, then he tells the rest of the story. That's a literary method that Jesus is using that isn't just used once in Scripture. Let me show you. The end of your Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a man by the name of John. John is the guy from, not John the Baptist, but he's John, the author of the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was one of Jesus' followers. In fact, he was one of his disciples called his beloved, the one that I love. He was one really close, like a best friend to Jesus. John has now been, he's old. He's now been beaten, tortured by the religious leaders. They don't want Christ followers, people who believe in Jesus, that he died, that he rose from the dead. They don't want those people teaching people. So what they did, instead of murdering John, they did something even worse. Instead of crucifying him upside down on a cross or beheading him like they did so many of the other disciples, they decide they're going to gouge out John's eyes, and they stick him on an island that is secluded. Nobody else is there. It's called the island of Patmos. So John is there, and he's praying, and he's trusting God. And this is when God, Jesus, reveals himself, revelation reveals himself to John. This is the revelation of Jesus to John that's given to us. This is the final chapter, the final book of the Bible, full of mysteries, full of allegories, and full of details and comparisons. But at the beginning, Jesus starts off by saying, I want you to draft this letter that I'm going to dictate to you, John, to the seven churches. Seven churches are churches that are around the world, the then known world. But really, they weren't just written to those churches. They were written to us. They were written to us. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So this is the church in Ephesians, Ephesus, the region of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's Jesus. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. In other words, I am that I am. I'm everything. I want you to hear these words. And he says, I know the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Isn't it good to be noticed? Some of you have gone, it's been a long time since someone's noticed your good deeds. You've worked hard, you've been honest, you've been integrous. You feel like at home you're not appreciated, you feel like at the workplace you're not appreciated, you feel like at school you're not appreciated. You feel like you're doing all that you can do for God, and nobody seems to notice, and now Jesus is writing you a letter, and he's saying, listen, I see your sacrifices. Jesus is saying to you, I see your commitment, I see your effort, I see your patience, and I see your faithfulness, and I see your endurance, and I see your love, I see your consistency. Jesus is writing you a letter. He's saying, I see you. To me, that is electrifyingly loving. To me, he knows my deeds. Nobody else knows my deeds, but Jesus knows what I'm doing. He knows how much commitment I have. Jesus knows. To those of you that don't feel like you're seen, you are seen. To those of you that don't feel like you're noticed, Jesus notices. You don't think you're recognized, Jesus is recognizing you. You don't think you're appreciated, Jesus is appreciating you. And all of this to me is worth celebrating. It's worth partying about. I mean, Jesus notices me in a world where we have people walking around feeling all alone in the midst of a crowd. Jesus, to me, it's party time. Celebration. Because Jesus just wrote me a love letter saying that he knows. Herein lies the twist. Because just like in the story of the lost son, it's kind of like it's a letter. He knows right on. You're like, that's amazing. Jesus sees me. He notices me. Then you're like, wait a minute. There's another side to the letter. Jesus says. But, or, yet, or, maybe your translation says, nevertheless. And then he continues. But I have this complaint against you. Oh, snap. I turned the page over. I thought this was all about party time. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. There's an exclamation point there. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Verse number 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from what? From the tree of, there's the tree of life again. Way back in Genesis, we saw the tree of life disappear. Remember when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And when they took that bite, sin came into the world? That then the tree of life was removed. God said, I'm not going to give you an availability to it anymore. And now he's saying, listen, you will have availability, the tree of life. I mean, in paradise with me, that's a great thing to me. If you're victorious, I'll give you a tree from the fruit of life in the paradise. In other words, you get to be in heaven with me. So there's this big, I thought it was party time. But what's Jesus saying? What's he really saying in this yet or but or nevertheless? I think what he's saying is, he said, you know, your house looks good. Man, you've worked really, really hard to make it look good. It looks like everything is in place, but your house is not in order. When we start peeling back the layers, there's stuff in there, and it is a mess inside. And in the midst of that mess, you've lost your keys. You've lost your keys. You lost your keys. See, your keys is your first love, your love for God and your love for other people. You used to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, but you don't love God like that anymore. You don't love other people like that anymore with a sacrificial, all-in kind of a love. You're selfish. You're self-centered. Troy is not saying this. Jesus is saying this to the church that he's proud of. I see all you're doing, but I know who you are. I see all the efforts you've got to how clean the house is, but I know what lies underneath, even if you don't. How many of y'all lost something in the couch and you pulled the cushions back and you're like, yeah. I mean, you didn't know that stuff was there, but it's there. You don't know that stuff is there sometimes. But just like people in the first gathering today, sharing testimonies at the end, saying, I didn't know it was there, but God today revealed it to me. It's under the blood. And we're going to do something today. Jesus gives us an answer here. He tells us, everything in your life looks like it's in order. What's really important is not how polished it looks on the outside. What's really important is the love you have for me and the love you have for humanity, other people, starting with your family, spreading out. The love that you have for them, that's what matters the most to me. That's what God is speaking to us. I'm talking about an all-in type of love. I'm talking about a life service type of a love. You know, let me ask you a couple questions. We know we need the keys. There's three keys I want to point out to you on here. Three keys I've already kind of mentioned. The first key is the key to my truck. Now, I have a brand new 2005 Chevy Avalanche, okay? To me, it's a new truck because I'd never owned a truck before. I'm a truck, man. If I don't have the key to that truck, this isn't no fob truck, right? This isn't no keyless entry. This, you got to have a key to put that sucker in there to make that thing start. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If I don't have a key, I'm not going anywhere. Let me frame this for you. If you don't have a key, you're not moving forward in your life. If you don't have love of God, you're not going to get past your past. You're going to get stuck in the same cycle that your grandparents did, that your parents did, that you're doing right now. And if you want to break that cycle and break that generational curse, you better find the love for God and the love for God's creation. Second key that I want to talk to you about that's on here is the key to the key to my house. That's this one right here. I don't need the key to get out of my house. I don't even need the key to get in my house because I can knock on the door and they'll look through the peephole and my family will let me in. The number one reason I want this key, and I don't want to lose this key, is because when I leave my house, I'm going to lock that door. I'm going to seal that door tight. The strong man is not going to get into my house. The evil one, Satan, is not going to have access. Listen, if you've lost your love for God, you have forfeited the ability to lock out the enemy from your family. You forfeited it. I'm going to find, if I lose my house key, David, I'm going to do whatever it takes to find my house key. I'm going to change my locks because I'm going to protect my family. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? So why in the world, if we're so adamant about we're going to lock our house, why in the world would we take a chance on losing our love for God and know the enemy of our souls then can come in and steal and kill and ultimately destroy you and generations beyond you? How about this other key? This is the church key. This is the key that's symbolic of the office, my office. I have to be able to get in to fulfill my destiny. If you have lost your first love, you will never fulfill the call that you know that God has upon your life. You might not even have it revealed to you. If you lose your first love, you will never be able to fulfill the destiny that God created you for, the purpose for which he put you on earth. You'll never bloom where you're planted if you lose your keys, if you lose your first love. We're talking about your love of God. Some of y'all maybe don't know what I'm talking about because you never really had a love for God. I'm not judging you. I'm really, really pumped for you because today I'm going to give you keys. You're going to get keys. And then it's your responsibility to hold on to those keys, to guard those keys with everything you've got, to fight for those keys, to defend those keys. We're talking about the love. So what do you do? What do you do when you lose the keys? Let me close with this. Jesus actually gave us the answer. What do you do when you lose your first love? Three things, real simple. He says, well, if you lose your first love, we'll put it up on the screen if you don't mind, you need to turn back, do what you did at first, and repent. Turn back, do what you did at first, and repent. Turn back, do what you did first, and repent. If you really do lose something, the first thing you do is you say, you think to yourself, where was I at when I had it last? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Your child loses something, you're like, well, where were you at when you had it the last time? And when they're little, they'll think it through and process it through with you, like the little old innocent angelic eyes. When they get to be a teenager, yes, where were you at when you lost it last time? If I knew that, Mom, I wouldn't be asking you to get one of those things. And I can understand this. Listen, you retrace your steps. Well, I came in the house, so I must have unlocked the door. So it's got to be inside the house. So maybe I usually lay my keys over here. You know what? Maybe it fell down off the ledge. Maybe it's behind the chair. Let me go look behind the chair. And there's my keys. Or I put the keys in my pocket. You know what? Before dinner, I sat down on the couch. Maybe they fell into my pocket. Or you'd go back. When you've lost your fire for God, you got to go back to where you lost it. That's what Jesus says. You got to retrace your steps. Where did you miss God? Where'd you disobey God? Where'd you derail? Where'd you drop your keys? It might be time to go digging in the couch. And newsflash, when you start digging in the couch, God might just reveal more than lost keys. He might show you there's some things that I want to work you through here today. And I have orchestrated your life in such a way that you would lose your keys, so that I could show you how much more I have for you. You don't need to live in crap anymore. You don't have to do that. God wants to redeem your life. He wants to rescue you. It's not temporary. It's permanent. Do what you did at first. How did you love God when you had all that fire and unction and passion for the things of God and for God's people? What did you do it again? Do what you did at first. And then he says, repent. This is where we're at today.